We've been talking for the last few weeks about grace. Don shared last week and did a great job talking about the need for us to share grace with others and gave some great pictures of what it means to have grace. Today we want to do something a little different than what we normally do during our worship services. You're going to be hearing some from me. You're going to be hearing some from Kyle, who was leading worship this morning. We're also going to be celebrating communion together a little bit later in the service. And my hope as we go through this is that we understand grace with very clear eyes and a very clear understanding of what it means to know Jesus and what is being offered to us by God. I think there are a ton of misconceptions of what it means to be saved by grace, to have grace, even what is grace. I think we have a lot of different misconceptions. And what we do whenever we don't fully understand something is usually we do not stop somewhere in the middle of our misunderstanding. Instead, we tend to gravitate towards extremes. Have y'all noticed that? Have you noticed with some people, and actually, you probably have noticed it within yourself, with some people, they deal with insecurity or they deal with misunderstanding and they jump to some enormous extreme. If you've been watching the news about our political process, you see this in action. Amen? People jumping to extremes. And then we have a few that are kind of in the middle trying to work it. But by and large, we're a group of people that we want to know what we know and we want to be right. And we believe everybody should believe what we believe and think what we think. The problem is that it just doesn't happen that way. Has anybody else found that? Does anybody have relationships with people and you just know the right thing and they just don't get it? And if they would only listen to you, right? Amen? Some of you are laughing. That's an amen. When you laugh at that, that's a yes. I've got those people. If they would just listen to me, I know what I'm talking about. We sometimes joke in our family. I may not be right, but I'm pretty sure I am. Or the variation is, I may not be right, I'm just pretty sure you're wrong. You know, that's another variation. You know, we're confident. One of the things about being confident is sometimes you may be absolutely wrong, but you never think you are. And we often bring this to the table when we talk about grace. And a couple of the extremes that I see when we start talking about what it means to receive this gift from God is, number one, we have those that are like, you know what? I'm so tired of talking about grace. There are actually people that get so tired of just talking about it. Dude, if only people understood there's a line to toe. If you're going to be a Christian, this is what you have to do. And you know what? Grace is all, you know, lovey and dovey and sit around, smoke pot, sing kumbaya, and drive an old VW van around with a big flower painted on the side. And that's how some people believe that teaching of grace, that's what it is. You know, just get through with all that stuff. It's about toeing the line. Jesus said, do this, and if you don't do it, you're out. Now, the other extreme that I see is people who say, you know what? Don't tell somebody what they're supposed to do. Just love them. Just let them, you know, they're saved by grace. Don't put anything on them. Let's not talk about the commands of Jesus. Let's just, you know, everybody. And when you really go to the extreme, everybody receives God's grace. He's just so loving. He loves us all the same, and he gives us all the same. And you know, one of the things that we're seeing, I tell you, one of the things I can't stand, and if you've got one on your car, you know, I'm not trying to offend you, but I am kind of trying to offend you. How's that for a split personality there? I can't stand these coexist stickers. You know what I'm talking about? It's every major religious symbol, and they put together this word that says coexist. We're all following the same God. It's all the same to everybody. Everybody has their own path to salvation. And so we take this in extremes. And for one person, it's, yeah, we have grace, but you don't get that grace if you don't toe the line. And the other is just so, it's just this universalist idea that everybody's saved because God just loves everybody. Somewhere in between is the truth about grace. See, there is truth to the fact that God offers us such amazing love and that we cannot put conditions on it. His love, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, is that common grace. We all experience it. We all get to experience the beauty of a sunrise and a sunset. We all get to experience the beauty of seeing new life in the spring come up after you're tired of the cold and the dead you know, grass and flowers. You get to see that new life, and that just, for most people, not all, but for most people, that just elicits an emotional response to see new life, and that's hardwired in us. Those are all things that all people can experience, regardless of your faith, your belief, or what you think about Jesus. That is what we call common grace. You get to experience the warm sunshine on a cold day. You get to experience the beauty of a rainbow after a storm. There are many things that God offers us. Not only that, you do get to experience God holding back the curtain so that those things that the enemy really wants to do in your life, he will hold it back for a time so that you won't be overwhelmed. Those, all of us experience that. But there's also a saving grace. There's a grace that says even that pales in comparison to the relationship that God wants for you and for me. There's a saving grace that says you not only are known by God, you can know him. And not know him like know about him. There's a difference in knowing about something and knowing someone, right? I know a lot about a lot of things. And I know a lot about a lot of people. But I don't actually know as many people as what I know about others. You see, there's an intimacy about knowing someone. There's an intimacy that says I can predict a little bit how you're going to work because you're consistent. I'm not so worried about how you're going to respond to me because I know how you feel about me. For many of us, we've entered into relationships with each other because we're looking for people who will love us despite all of our warts and problems. And it just is so freeing to be known and to know others. And we can have that kind of relationship with God that we don't just know about him, because a lot of people know about God. A lot of people kind of fill in the blank however they want to fill in the blank. But a lot of people know a lot of stuff about God, but not near as many actually know him. And grace is that invitation to know him, to experience him, not to be just the object of our worship, not just to be the object of our teaching, not just to be this, you know, I don't know, thing out there that we read about but we don't really understand, but instead a God that walks with you and you know he's there and you're never alone. There's a huge difference. But we often approach it from extremes because it's just easier to categorically accept or deny something, anything. Whenever it's beyond our comprehension, whenever it goes beyond what we know as normal or usual, then we start is it this way or that way? Is it A or B? How does it all work out? And what I want us to talk about this morning is, what does it mean to truly understand grace? What does it mean to truly receive grace? Can a person who worships Muhammad or Allah or whoever receive the same grace as a person who worships Jesus? See, for a lot of people, and the reason I hate those coexist stickers is it assumes that the goal of life is to peacefully coexist with each other. That is not the goal of life. In fact, Jesus himself said, I have not come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. I've come to put a dividing line in. And what we have done is we have taken grace and we've mashed it up and messed it up and we've turned it into this open-minded, we're never going to confront you with the truth kind of mindset that leaves people dead in sin but makes us feel good because we've not offended anybody. And the reality is my tendency is not to offend people. But if you're not offended and if I'm not offended at some point because I'm exposed to a truth that can change my life, I would rather know the truth than someone be worried about hurting my feelings. Not everybody feels that way. I would rather know the truth. Because without truth, grace means nothing. It means nothing. Without truth, grace is simply the just we all feel good all the time and nobody gets upset. Some of the misconceptions when I think about grace, when we kind of think between those two extremes, one of the things that I hear consistently is you do have to toe the line. And I can't tell you how many people, and some of you were in this category at one time, and you felt, I have to clean myself up before God will ever give me a relationship with him. I have to feel good about myself before God before I can truly receive the forgiveness of God, you know? It's a mindset that pervades throughout our culture and our society, and we are somewhat responsible for that. When we judge others based on their sin and we never turn that judgmental eye back on ourselves, we've somewhat trained people to think, I have to clean myself up before I could receive grace. But the problem with that is if you have to clean yourself up, it's no longer grace. It's a reward for the hard work in cleaning yourself up. And what we've learned time and time again is that is impossible. It breaks my heart whenever I talk to someone and they think, man, I want to hear more and I'd like to come visit, you know, the church and things like that, but I just got to get some stuff together first. I'm thinking, boy, if that was the case, none of us would ever know God at all. None of us would. And instead of that, just open arms, come in and let us just love on you and share the truth with you and let you experience God's grace. Somehow it turns into look the part and act the part, or stay away from God's people. And that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. So that's one mindset. One of the misconceptions, I've got to earn myself. I've got to clean myself up. And what this does for some of you who have some theological training, what that does is that takes the gospel from that free gift of grace and turns it back into something I've earned or I deserve. I deserve this because I worked hard to clean myself up. They don't deserve it because they haven't done the work to clean themselves up yet. It takes us right back to that same problem. It doesn't feel the same, but it is the same. Because grace is a free gift. Another one that I often come in, and I think this is probably where, this is a bigger problem. A bigger problem in the church, a bigger problem in our society, and a bigger problem in our nation. Is this idea that, you know what, once you're saved, you're always saved. So it really doesn't matter what I do after that. I can do whatever I want. I've been covered by the blood of Jesus. Now let's go shoot up a store and rob a bank and do all this stuff and thank goodness God saves me. I know that's kind of extreme, right? See, I'm illustrating my point, Carlos. You go to extremes. And somehow this mindset has prevailed in the church that says it really doesn't matter what I do, how I live, or what my focus or priorities in life are, as long as I know Jesus has saved me, I'm covered. And I would say, Jesus would say, that is categorically, absolutely untrue. Now, for some, that raises a huge discussion, a huge can of worms. What do you mean? Doesn't being forgiven for your sins and receiving God's grace mean that all of a sudden, you know, it doesn't matter? Does it mean I have to clean myself to keep that salvation? And as we're going to talk about in these next few minutes, I do not believe that that is the case. A bait and switch, as you will, that says you have received grace. Now it's up to you. But I do believe when you fully receive the grace of God, it changes everything in your life. It changes the things you focus on. It changes the way you spend your time, you spend your money, you spend the talents God has given you. It changes where you focus, you know, the goals of your family. What are we trying to accomplish with our family? That all changes, not because it's given on a list that says this is now how you get in to toe the line, but instead it changes because there is an overwhelming thankfulness that Jesus loves me and gave his life for me, and it is no longer my life but his. But it is just easier to think, to nail down some concrete belief that says, I'm good, no matter what happens now. And some of you are thinking, boy, this doesn't feel good. I know. It doesn't feel good for me either. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true. You see, I want people to understand grace, and I want you to love each other, and I want to love you, and I want you to love me. I have all the same needs you do. You have all the same needs I do. We all want to experience the love of God, but I don't want us to do it in this half-hearted, mindless effort to just receive whatever and let everybody go about their business. And if one day I stand before Jesus and he says, "How did you share my gospel?" I cannot stand before my Savior and say, "You know what, Jesus? I didn't offend anybody." I can't do that. And you shouldn't either. But you see, the other side is no better.
I'm going to let you know how bad you are and what you need to do, and let's get on with it.
I don't want to stand before Jesus and say that either. So where do we draw the line? Where do we go with this? It's this mishmash of only God can do this, and what am I supposed to do? And that's what we want to share with you today. The third misconception, and I wanted to print up, and I didn't. You know Monopoly, you get out of jail free cards? I wanted to print a bunch of those up, get out of hell free cards. You know, because that's what I kind of how I was early in my faith. I just don't want to go to hell, Jesus. I don't know what it is, but I just know it's bad. And I just have to tell you this. Some of you came up through a system that you're trying to escape hell. And all I have to say is, knowing Jesus is so much better than however bad hell ever will be. Hell should not be the goal to avoid. The goal should be to know Jesus and to walk with him and to fully experience what we were created to be. I don't think a person can truly follow Jesus if their eyes are focused on staying out of hell. Because Jesus is so much more valuable than that. To walk with him and know him and experience him. But many times what we end up doing and is because we can't understand how great God's love is, his mercy and his grace. We just trade it for something we do understand. We trade it for something that's more comfortable or more natural, or we can put figures on and we can kind of figure it out because it just feels right. Kyle's going to come up and share with you guys a little bit. And he's got a story he wanted to share and just a little bit of a testimony he wanted to share. And so, Kyle, if you'll come on up. Kyle is a student at Tennessee Temple just down the road. So is Megan, who was leading worship with Kyle just a little bit ago. And Kyle is studying some theology and pastoral studies and things. And so I just want to let Kyle share with you for a few minutes.
Good morning, everybody. I guess he introduced me pretty well, so I'll just jump right in. I wanted to tell you a story, and it's not my own story. It's by Francis Chan. It's a sermon that I watched, and I fell in love with the story. It's a story of a lady that has gone through absolutely everything. Everybody know that person? You know that person in your life that has just gone through absolute everything? Anything that you can imagine this person has gone through. Jean has a daughter named April, and she had this daughter with this guy, and the guy took off, and she was forced to raise her daughter on her own. And come to find out, her daughter is mentally handicapped, so she didn't have a lot of time to go out and pursue the things that she wanted to do. All of her time was devoted to taking care of her daughter and making sure that she was okay. And then she also got saved later on in life, and so she started devoting all of her time to the church and her time to her daughter. Didn't have time to go find another guy to take care of her. Now Jean is in her 50s, and she meets this guy. And this guy just keeps telling her how beautiful she is. And she's like, "What do you mean, beautiful? Don't you see my wrinkles? Don't you see my old age? Don't you see my daughter? Don't you see how hard this is? You don't want this. You don't want me." And he just keeps saying, "No, you're beautiful. You're beautiful to me. Your wrinkles are like dimples to me. You're awesome. And I love you. I see your heart." So they continue to pursue this relationship, and later on, these two decide to get married. And they're up at the front of the service, And Francis Chan is actually the one that's marrying them. And I just think that would be awesome. And they're standing up at the front, and they're exchanging the vows, and they're exchanging the rings. And the man stops the service and says, "I have something to share." He goes, "I have a ring for your daughter, April. I want to show to her as well as you that I am devoted to her as well as you." And so this 28-year-old girl who has the mind of a 6-year-old comes sprinting from the back of the church, running up to the front, gets up there. "I love you, I 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 love you." And just hugging him, hugging him, hugging him. Everybody in the service is crying. I mean, everybody has lost it at this point. They're all bawling their eyes out. Francis Chan is bawling his eyes out. And he stops the service and he says, "Guys, you are never going to see a better display of the gospel than what you are seeing on this stage right now." Because that's us, right? What do you see in me, God? I'm ugly. You don't want me. And God goes, "I do want you. I love you. I see your heart, and I want you." He does it over and over and over again. But I think about myself at times, and I think to myself, this is before I got saved, before I accepted Jesus in my heart, I just kept saying to myself, there's no way that God could want me. Look at all the things. I couldn't forgive myself for the sins that I had done in my life, so I just kept pushing God away. I was like, I just had bitterness and just didn't want any of it. And I just kept pushing God away and pushing God away and pushing God away. The text that we're using is from Jeremiah chapter 2. And Jeremiah chapter 2 is about Israel. And it's about Israel, how it forsakes the Lord. And before I turned 18, about 3 months shy of my 18th birthday, I had asked Jesus into my heart. And I really wanted to understand and have a relationship with God. And this is one of the chapters that was shared with me later on in my Christian faith. So I'm going to start with Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride,'" referring to the church, "'how you followed me in the wilderness, in the land not sown.'" I'm not married, but I'm going to use this example. I remember when you first got married, and you just followed your husband around everywhere. Everything he said to do, you followed, you did. You did everything that he wanted to do. You did everything for him. He gave you everything. He provided everything. And you just followed him wherever he wanted to go. You remember that? That's what he's saying in this right here. He's saying, "Don't you remember the devotion of your youth? Remember when you first met me? Remember when we first came together and you followed me and you followed me everywhere you wanted me to go? Don't you remember that?" But then in verse 5, it says, "Thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far away from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless?" Where'd you go? I thought things were good. You were following me. You did everything. I was doing everything for you. Where'd you go? You went and chased after something worthless. This story came up. I was talking to my campus pastor about doing this week, and he gave me this story that if God were to give you a bag of salt, and you're walking around with this bag of salt, and he says, "Disperse it to everybody and everywhere that you know," and you're holding this bag, and you're like, "How do I disperse this bag to everyone equally? It's a bag of salt. How do I do that?" And somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, man, I've got a salt shaker. I will trade you the salt for the salt shaker. You give me the salt, I'll give you the salt shaker." And for some reason, this guy's like, "Okay, I'll give you the bag of salt, give me the salt shaker." And now he's got this salt shaker, and he has no salt. And now he's traded what had worth and what God told him to do for this salt shaker that has no value, has no salt, has no way to pass it out, and now he's done absolutely nothing. He's traded what had worth for something that's completely worthless. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, he gives another example of this, where he says, "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And God's crying out, "You left me for that? I'm the spring of living water. You left me for that? You traded what I gave you for that? You built your own cisterns? They're not even good cisterns. They have cracks in it. They don't even hold the water. It's falling out. What's going on? I am the spring of living water. I've given you everything that you need. Where did you go? What fault did you find in me? I've given you absolutely everything that you need. Where did you go? I loved you. Remember when we just met and you followed me wherever I went? Wherever I went, you followed me. You did everything. What happened?" So I was reading that. I started thinking about myself again and how it applies to me. Before I became saved, I thought that, and this is one of the misconceptions of grace, was I had to clean up everything in my life before I can come to God. I had to take all the things that I was struggling with, everything that I was holding back, and say, "I got to clean it up before I come to God. There's no way that he's going to want me the way I am. He's not going to want my pride. He's not going to want my lust. He's not going to want my lies. He's not going to want the things that I have done wrong against him. Why would he want me?" But here's the hope. This is the best part. This is part A of the gospel. We can't do it ourselves. Quit trying. It's impossible. God sent his only son to live on this earth, and he saw all the things that we were tempted with. He walked in the same things that we were tempted with. So Jesus walked on this earth. He saw the things that we were going through. He genuinely knows what we're going through. He was genuinely tempted. And so he sympathizes with us because he knows what we have gone through. But Jesus is also God. And so he empowers us to victory over the things that we can't do ourselves. Jesus came down to earth. He lived a perfect life. And he died a painful death. His body was bruised and battered. It was hung up on a cross. He stretched his arms out. He was bloody. He did it for us. His blood covers us. His blood redeems us. It makes us new. That is the hope that we may have left. We may have gone so far away. Where did we go? Where did you go? But God says, "Don't worry about it. I've sent my son to die for you, and all you have to do is follow him and love him with your life." That is the hope. That is the definition of grace. Is that he could have called on legions of angels to pull him off of this cross, and he didn't. He died for you. He died for me. He would have died that same painful death on that cross just for me if I was the only one that he had to die for, and he would have done it for you too. That is the amazing thing about our God. When it comes to all the things that we struggle with, the things that we decide to keep away, you know, we don't want God to know about. We're just going to do it anyway, and God's grace will cover us, right? Jesus is simply better than all of those things. All the things that the world offers us, he's simply better. Jesus never said that the walk was going to be easy. He said it was going to be worth it. He has a prize for us at the end, and that's heaven. It's going to be the greatest, most glorious place on the face of the that we've ever, ever, ever seen. And I can't wait to be there. as I close, I'm going to pray, but before I pray, if there's somebody in this room that hasn't accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to do anything like that. But if you haven't, don't walk out of this room unchanged. Don't come in the way that you did and leave and not know. Because Jesus promises you so much more than this world has to offer you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for today. We just thank you so much for who you are. We just thank you so much for your grace and your mercies in our lives. Just so thankful for everyone that's come here this morning, God. I just pray for every single one of you that's in this room right now. And if you do not know Jesus, your personal Lord and Savior, that you will. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amazing Grace.
How sweet the sound.
It saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Partier.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was broken.
Resentful.
Helpless.
Depressed.
Out of control.
Abandoned.
Selfish.
Self-destructive.
Angry.
Confused.
Just lost.
But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free.
Alive.
Forgiven.
I'm found.
I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace.
There's just something about an amazing grace that says, despite all of the things going on around me, I have received something that is so far better and beyond those things. And I would love to for us to come together in one room and just go and just talk about Jesus's love, and we can do that. But what I fear and what I see happening in the world around us is we are twisting it. We're twisting it into something that's not true and it's not real, but it's comfortable. See, I'm one of those testimonies on the screen. I'm one of those testimonies that says, he saved me. I know I'm one of just a few. I say a few. I don't mean a few testimonies in the room. I'm one of many testimonies that are in this room. My story is just a small story compared to the number of stories that are here. That have received something that says my life has changed and now I am different. And yet we live in a world that says you can be a follower of Jesus and be no different than you were before. And the problem with that is that once we embrace that idea, once we embrace the fact that I can receive God's grace and be the same person I was before, is to nullify the work of not only the Holy Spirit, but the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what is that change in us? What is expected? And how do we not cross over back into the sense that, okay, I can't earn my salvation, but now I've got to pay it back by acting the right way? How do we avoid that trap as well? Because it is so easy to fall into either side. If you're taking notes, the thing I wrote down is just, and what does it mean to receive grace? Salvation is a gift to those who are willing to give up their own notion of their lives to receive Jesus Christ. See, my own notion of my life is what I want to happen in my life. I know what I want my life to look like. The problem is that God keeps getting in the way. Anybody else have a testimony like that? I'm 40 years old. My life was going to look very different when I was 18, what I thought I would be at 40. I don't feel the way I thought I would at 40. But I'm not dead yet, and I thought I would be. Because nobody after 40 has any quality of life. Absolutely categorically untrue, but you don't realize that until you hit at least 38. I didn't know what he wanted from me, but I knew what I wanted from myself. And God is so rich in mercy and grace to say, Mark, I am not going to let you have what little vision you have for your life. I'm going to give you something bigger. Sometimes people think pastors somehow get, you know, God cares more about a pastor. And I think God just shakes his head more at pastors than he does at everybody else. Sometimes people will call me, and would you just pray for me? Because God just hears your prayers. And I'm like, are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? You think that somehow I'm a high priest here? And Jesus said he is the high priest for us all. He is the avenue by which we go to God. Your prayers are no less important to God, nor are they any less heard. See, God just, his vision for us is so massive, and our mindset is so small. But we have to give up the notion that we have for our lives to fully receive and accept Jesus Christ. See, I think the illustration of the broken cisterns is that attempt for us to bring that notion of our lives back. Just to kind of, let's just keep the focus on me a little longer. See, when that trading, when we're trading God for something that has no value, we do that because it feels comfortable and it feels normal, and a whole lot of our friends are doing that. And people just, I don't know about you, but you know, when I go into work, people don't applaud my attempt to follow Jesus. Does anybody have one of those jobs? Because I need to put a resume in, you know? People don't applaud you and say, you have sacrificed for somebody this week. Now, we try to do that here, but even we don't know all of the sacrifices that you do. You know, we don't go into a place and say, you know what? We see that you are letting God be in control of your life. We just want to just tell you how awesome that is. I mean, that's the role of the body of Christ. But we don't experience that for many of our peer groups or our jobs. And unfortunately, in many of our churches, we don't experience that either. See, when we give up the motion of our lives, it's not that all of a sudden we have to give up the grand idea of our lives and put it to the side and take God's whatever that isn't nearly as good as our grand idea. You see, that's how we think. But the reality, God is saying, man, the things that you think are great for your life, they are nothing. The things that I want to give you and show you and carry you to, they will blow your mind if you will receive it. If you will receive it. Salvation is a gift to those who are willing to give up their own notion of their lives to receive Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely nothing we can offer back for it. That is what grace is. There's nothing I can give back to God that somehow makes us equal. There's nothing I can, there's not enough prayers. There's not the right kind of prayers. There's not the, you know, even if I hold both my hands up during worship, I can't worship enough to pay it back. There's nothing we can do to pay it back. And we don't have to. See, the whole mindset that says you have got to now be the perfect person because you're a Christian is no different than the mindset that says I don't need God because I'm a good person on my own. is the exact same thing, two different shades of the exact same problem. Grace says, there is nothing I can give for this. There is nothing that I can offer to pay this back. And it is something that I only receive because of God's generosity to me. And it is beautiful. It is beautiful. I love that story of the wedding. Although I'm still waiting for my wife to follow me around, Kyle. It hasn't happened yet. I follow her around a lot.
Where are we going?
She tells me where we're going and I go, you know. More men in this room probably can relate to that. But I love that beautiful story. And they did a study a while back, the effectiveness of the gospel on a life that's recently changed. And what they found was that a person within just a few months of receiving Jesus as their Savior are so overwhelmed with thankfulness and appreciation and with this gift of grace that they cannot wait to tell everybody they know about it. But that same study found that within 6 months, they had become so inoculated to the world, and it was all about the church, that within 6 months, most of those people stopped sharing their faith with anybody because it then became about the activities, the religious activities. It breaks my heart. And I would be lying if I said every morning I wake up with the exact same excitement of the day that I first met Jesus. I wish I could say that. I don't. But I sure have a lot of them still. Because I recognize the grace that he's given me. Someone asked me, they said they wish I would stop sharing all my struggles. You know, I'm like, well, that's who I am, you know. If I don't share my struggles, you'll think I don't have any, which I know that's not true either. I share my struggles because that is the grace of God who has liberated me from those. The grace of God has demonstrated love, and it says, Mark, you're a screw up. I know, God, but I love you anyways. It's a liberation that says that my life has absolutely changed, not because I have to in order to go to heaven, but because I get to know the Creator and I get to know the Savior. I want my life to change for that. I don't want to go to Africa and I don't want to go to wherever. Maybe that's your mindset. Here's the thing. When a person is called to do something incredible for God that takes them way out of their comfort zone, God somehow changes their motives so they're excited about it. You know, I thought only crazy people started churches. I still halfway think that. But I thought only crazy people started churches. All the churches that are around, why start one? That's way too much work. I would never do that. I think people are crazy. And all of a sudden, something happened, and I wanted to start a church. See, that's also the grace of God who says, I have a grand vision for you. And it pales in comparison to your own vision for yourself. And not only that, if you open yourself to me, I will change your heart. And that you will want it and be able to fulfill it as well. It's a gift to those who are willing to give up their own notion of their lives. And one of the crucial indications of this are our hearts changing? Are our hearts changing? Is our heart the same as it was before? I just have something to put on my calendar on Sunday mornings. Is my mindset the same? I just now have a place to go to spend with people. Has my heart changed? See, if our hearts haven't changed, we've not experienced Jesus. Because once you've experienced Jesus, you welcome that change. You hunger for that change. You ask God, why can't you make this change happen faster? Why are you letting me drag on like this? Just snap your finger. Paul himself said, I prayed for God to remove this thorn in my side, and he never did. We pray for those things. God, let's get on with it. I'm not a patient person. When we make a decision to do something, let's get on with it. I can't sit around and talk about it forever. Let's do it. And yet he patiently walks us through our lives and that change. Is there a change in you? Psalm 116. It says this, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? And you know, we could stop right here and just think of all the benefits God has given us. Just think about the benefits of your family and your friends. Think about the benefits of comfort in the times of just great stress. Think about hope in those times of hopelessness. What about the benefit I was talking with Dad this weekend. You know, all the medical advancements that can keep a body alive. People are scared to die. I'm ready. I mean, I don't want to die right now if anybody's got the wrong idea, but I'm ready. Don't keep me alive. If I can't live this life, then let me go. Even if you can hook me up to something and keep my battery running, let me go. That's a benefit from God. There's so many people in the world that fear death, and yet, just as Paul said, hey, it's better to die. You get to go be with Jesus. It's a benefit. If you just put all those benefits together, what shall I render? What shall I give to the Lord for his benefits to me? I mean, I've received this. Something says I ought to give something back. And this is what he says. It says, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will receive that salvation from Jesus Christ. And I will call on the name of the Lord, because it is only through the Lord that I have anything to offer anyone. He goes on to say, it is not about what you can give. It is about what God does through you that gives away. And so you take the pressure off yourself because you're not as talented or well-spoken, or you don't have as many resources or as much of an education or whatever. I don't have anything to offer. Of course not. Neither do any of us. But God, who is rich in mercy, gives to us to give to others and to him. See, our worship isn't just what we offer to God. It is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us that goes back to God. Worship is not about the cadence or the tone or how good the song is, or if it's on the top 10 on all the Christian charts. It's about, does this message resonate with what Jesus is doing in me? Yes, I give that back to God. And worship becomes something so incredible. It's no longer just reciting music and reciting words. It's, my heart has been changed. And we give that back. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. And you just don't forget that. Call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of his people only by calling on the name of the Lord. How does he repay his vows? How do I have anything to offer back to God? Only if I ask him to give me something to give back to him, because there's nothing on my own I can give. That's the beauty of grace. That's the beauty of grace. One of the things I've learned is that disciples of Jesus can clearly communicate the greatness of their forgiveness. Disciples of Jesus, don't miss this, can clearly communicate the magnitude of their forgiveness. Because for a disciple of Jesus, what Jesus has given us in forgiveness, it is so magnificent. It is so wonderful. Anyone that cannot, you know, when you go for an interview and they ask you those two terrible questions, what are your three greatest strengths? You know? And that's not near as bad as, what are your three biggest weaknesses? I drink way too much coffee. I work way too hard for my employer. You know, that's what we always want to answer. Everybody knows that's not true. But a disciple of Jesus is so enthralled with his forgiveness that they can clearly communicate what has been forgiven. I don't mean that you can clearly stand up behind a microphone and dictate all the little things to everyone, because not everybody clearly communicates in that way. But within you, you know that you have received this forgiveness. It are those that don't believe they have been received greatly that never experience the fullness of grace in Jesus Christ. So we've received that forgiveness. Sin, by definition, is the absolute lack of humility. Some of you think, I thought sin was doing what God didn't want you to do. It's doing what you want to do in spite of what God says he wants for and from you. It's the absolute lack of humility. And it's not just something that we learn. We don't learn humility. We don't get down on a 5-step process. You either have a heart that is made humble or you don't. It's all the work of God. It is his gift of grace. Humility breeds brokenness, and it breeds thankfulness. Those two things. brokenness because I realize how much he has given, and thankfulness because I am so thankful that I have received it. Humility is not about, I'm just a terrible, terrible person. I'm terrible. You know, Eeyore. I think it's going to rain. And all the parents, some of you haven't heard Eeyore in a long time. You need to go watch Eeyore. Because some of us live just like Eeyore. It's going to rain. It's going to be bad. Humility is not, I'm the most terrible person in the world. I am broken before God, and I have received his forgiveness. And I'm thankful. And if you read through Scripture about people who are radically changed by Jesus, they don't go around going, oh, woe is me. And they're shouting, worshiping, thankful, telling people. Whenever they have an opportunity to experience God's word, they're like, give me more. I've said before, I don't care how much Scripture you know. I care what you do with what you do know. And it has been so misunderstood. Well, Martin doesn't care if we read Scripture. Here's what I know. A disciple of Jesus who is broken and thankful upon applying God's word in their lives will not stop until they have applied every nugget they can squeeze out of God's word, because it is a miraculous changing of our hearts that cannot be done by a simple reading plan. It is a heart that says, I need more. I want more of Jesus. And I do believe that when Scripture is applied, it cannot be found worthless. But if we avoid it, we will never experience it, what God has for us. I want to read real quickly, and then we're going to close. I want to read real quickly from Hebrews chapter 10. It says this about grace and getting out of hell free, and you know, I'm covered, so it doesn't matter how I live my life now. It says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's just talking about the knowledge of the truth. This is not after being saved, but this is just, I've heard the gospel, I've heard the truth. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, I don't really care. I'm going to keep doing what I've always been doing. If that's the case, Jesus' sacrifice means nothing for us. I'm just going to live however, and it doesn't really matter. I'm forgiven. I'll sing about being forgiven. It says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's just not politically correct to say that stuff. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who is trampled underfoot by the Son of God? Or underfoot the Son of God, not by the Son of God, but have trampled him underfoot. In other words, what we do with his sacrifice when we live our lives in the way that we want, regardless of God's word or what he has called us to, it is like taking him and trampling under our foot as worthless. When we continue to live our lives without any consideration to his desire for us. And we have profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's one of those feel-good verses you want to put on your window. Your rearview mirror on your car and your bathroom vanity mirror, they feel good. You just wake up and you go, I'm going to kill myself. You know, those are the kind of verses. And literally what he is saying is when we have no consideration for how we live our lives, once we have received this immaculate, incredible grace from God, we treat Jesus as worthless and there is judgment for that. But this is what he goes on to say. But, and this goes along with what Kyle said just a little bit ago, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you received the truth and it made sense and you knew the truth. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. In other words, your friends were treated that way. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Who accepts that joyfully? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession, and listen to this, an abiding, everlasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, and let this be our testimony. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and preserve their souls. We will endure and abide. We will be changed. That grace will not be trampled under our feet as if it doesn't matter, but our lives will fully embrace that the Creator God sent His Son to die for us. We embrace that, and it changes us. That is my prayer for myself and for you. That is my prayer for my family and my children. That is my prayer for the church and our nation and the world. And I will tell you, it's getting harder because the world is continuing to try to push us into obsolescence. But we will endure because we have experienced this gift of grace that overwhelms our souls and overwhelms our worship. As we close, and we're finishing a little bit late today, but I think this is important. And we want to give you two opportunities to respond this morning. Here's two ways you can respond to this. Anytime the gospel is in question, there are two ways to respond. Well, there's more than two. You can just flat out refuse it and deny it. That's one. But that's not a choice I hope you'll make today. Two choices I hope you'll make. Number one, will you make the move to follow in faith in Jesus Christ? Will you make the move to say, I want my heart to be changed? Will you make the move to say, I am receiving something that is so wonderful and incredible, and I'm not worthy of it, but I am so thankful that God has poured His mercy on me? Will you make the move? If you want to make that move, we're going to do something we don't often do here at Journey. I'm going to stand up front, and I'm going to pray with you if you want to come up. And I'm going to pray with you. And if you think, I'm not going down there, people will think something's wrong with me. Guess what? They already do. Because you're just like them. And they know they got stuff wrong with them. So I'm going to, if that's not you, you're a follower of Jesus, and you just need somebody to pray with you, I'm going to just be down here and pray with you. This is old school right here. If you want to know Jesus Christ, I want to pray with you about that too. Our second response that you can make this morning is we have in the back, set up for communion. And as Megan is going to come and sing one more song, we're going to give you the opportunity just to go back and take communion. And even when the service is over, because sometimes it gets kind of locked down, but even after the service is over, that's just going to be there for a while. And you can take that personally whenever and however you would like. If you've got a spouse who's helping in the kids' areas and you want to wait and go get them and bring them in and take it together, that's fine too. However you want to do that is fine. But I hope you'll make one of those two choices this morning. Either to receive faith in Jesus Christ, that the gospel changes your life, or if you have already done that, that you will celebrate that gift and that worship through communion and through song. I'm going to pray with you, and then as the band comes, you can do whatever you would like this morning, whatever God is leading you to do. Let us be a people that know the truth, share the truth, but we share it with love, we share it with grace, because we are a people who have received grace. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the incredible gift that you have given us. I thank you for the gifts today in song and service and people giving through tithes and offerings, people giving by providing food or providing care for our children to teach them truth. Father, I pray that we would never forget the incredible grace you've given us so that we would never be judgmental of others, but we would be so on fire and excited to show the grace that is offered them. Father, I pray that as we come and sing together, Lord, I pray that you would hear our song. It would be a gift of worship to you that is, we only can do that because of your grace that you have given us. Father, I pray that you'll receive these gifts of financial gifts of tithes and offerings as a sacrifice for you, because you are so far greater than our financial goals and our financial dreams. Father, I pray that as we take the bread and we dip it in the juice, Father, that it will remind us that your sacrifice on the cross was full and final. It was physical, real, gritty, torturous, and it was a gift of grace to us. Lord, we give all these things to you. You are our God. You are our Savior. Let our lives demonstrate that in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you want to make your way to the back, we have two urns set up. You can just take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice. There are some napkins as well. And then take both together if you've never taken communion that way. We offer for you, whether it's through communion or through prayer, to make a move today.
The blood, it is my victory.
As we leave today, may we leave knowing that we have received the grace that God has offered, and let us leave a different people, worshiping Him and celebrating His goodness to those around us. So have a great week. Have an incredible Thanksgiving with your families, and we will see you next weekend.